I have a question for you to kind of get you thinking about a text that maybe you've read before from the Bible, or maybe you don't even have a Bible, so you're somewhat relieved right now to know that there's a Bible tucked in a chair rack near you, and you're free to reach for that and look up. I'll even tell you the page numbers in a bit. You're also free to take that home with you. It's yours. It's a gift from us to you, and make it a part of your everyday. But a question I want to ask you is, have you ever been lost? And with that question, how did it feel? Well, lost, right? Okay. But how did it go into how it felt when you were in a situation where you didn't know really the way out? It was not at all clear to you, how am I going to get out of this situation? I kind of went back to stories and times in my life, situations where I was truly lost. I could have told you about a story that was all over the news about 2 years ago in the winter in southern Oregon, when a family that lived in San Francisco decided to follow their GPS and ignore a little tiny icon in the bottom left-hand corner that said something to the effect, "Not advisable in winter." And they left I-5 and thought this would be a cool way to get to the coast and then head on down south from there to San Francisco. I don't know how many miles into that trek, they were in deep snow and their car stalled and they were stuck. And the tragic outcome was the death of the husband and father of two. They tried desperately. He died of hypothermia a short time later, a week later or something, I forget. He got lost. It was nothing more or less than that. He just got lost. And it came with a horrible price. If you're in that situation, it doesn't even have to be that dramatic. I could tell you this morning a story. I would have to avoid eye contact with my mother most of the time I told this story, because one time my brother and I and our best friend in the winter decided to go camping in Oregon. That's fine if you live in Huntington Beach, but in the winter, you don't go, and we Boy Scouts, we know what we're doing, you know, take our backpacks, fishing poles, food, sleeping bags, the works, and we got in there, and on the way in, it started snowing, and it was coming down big, and my dad's shaking his head, he can't even believe that, you know, and we decide we're going to get on in there. It's a place called, fittingly, Lost Lake. Not the one up in Mount Hood, down in Santa Am. And sure enough, we get in there, and it really is coming down. And we decide, you know what, we're going to hunker down and wait the storm out. Well, we stayed with that plan for about 4 hours, and it was coming down so hard you could hardly see each other. We didn't actually check to see the weather before we went. And we didn't check to see the condition of this lake that we had planned to catch all our food from. Happened to be frozen with over an inch of ice. So all sorts of things were going bad. And by the time we made up our mind to trek out of there, there was no trail. The snow was 3 or 4 inches thick, and we were lost. And getting out of there, obviously we made it. Most of us did. We get out of there, and we get literally off. We're on a trail that used to be but isn't anymore, and we eventually come to a wide spot and think, there it, we're here, we made it to the parking lot, but there's no car. We borrowed my mom's car. Did I mention that? And there was no car. We thought, oh, we're going to die. We're really going to die. Well, it turns out the car was there. It was this mound over in the parking lot, completely covered in snow. When we dig our way out of that and we get to a mountain motel, have you ever been driven by one of those? They're really scary. I mean, they're like 3 or 4 rooms, and we didn't care. We just needed a roof over our head. And we eventually, you know, warmed up and made it home and tried to explain all that red road rock that's all over my mom's car. And so now she knows the rest of the story. But we were lost. It was a terrible feeling. Things like this happen when you're lost. You get frustrated. You are frustrated because you should know where you're going. You should know, in our case, how to get out. But you don't know how to get out. Not for sure. And then frustration leads to thoughts like, I feel stupid. If I admit I'm lost, I'll look incompetent if you're with somebody. And in doing so, that's hard, so I won't ask for directions. That's kind of where the old cultural thing, you know, men don't ask for directions. I wasn't one of them. I would be happy to ask for direction, but there's times when you do feel stupid, and then you feel very lonely. That's part of being lost, isn't it? You feel lonely because you're there alone, and since it's your fault, and you're too proud to admit that it's your cause that brought this about, you're sort of left to your own devices to find your way home. And when I say own devices, you're alone. That's hard. And it's not very long before panic sets in. It is true about humans. We, for some reason, have this instinct when we're lost, when we've lost our way, what do we typically do? I'm not the only guy that's been lost, y'all. What do? We run faster. We move. We get going. We try this road. No, that doesn't work. We try this trail. No, that doesn't work. We go this direction. No, that's not the right direction. We go this direction. And we keep searching in a somewhat panicked way to find our way. Now, I've just described for you the outlook for individuals and churches who aren't sure what they're here for and have lost their way. You get frustrated. You feel stupid. But it's not long before you feel very alone and somewhat panicked in that predicament. This series, Get Back, Here's What We're Here For, is aimed at trying to correct, make a course correction, to help me and you get back to what we're here for. And this morning I want us to discover more of what we're here for. And I want you to see at the very early going, we began this series last week, at the very beginning, it's real important that you understand why it's important to know what we're here for, to actually get back to what we're here for. So that's what this morning's about. My Bible's open to Matthew chapter 16, and I want to take you to a conversation this morning that Jesus had. It was a very defining conversation. It's on page, by the way, 687. Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples that has caused people ever since, including folks in our gathering today, to stop and think, to find it very actually easy to put yourself in that conversation, to imagine yourself there with Jesus in Caesarea Philippi, and I'm going to help you a little further with that this morning. It's recorded here in Matthew 16, and it's, by the way, you can find it in Mark and Luke. And just a sidebar, I know some of you are very eager to kind of dig deeper in God's Word and understand what you're reading. When you hear the expression, the Synoptic Gospels, S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C, it comes from the word that means synopsis, okay? A kind of a summary, in this case, of Jesus. And there are three Gospels, there's four altogether, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Three of them make up what's known as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So not surprising, this story is captured also by Mark and also by Luke. I want to look at the Matthew version of it. You say, well, what about John? John was more theological. He did not, his emphasis is more the person of Jesus. That's why just recently we talked about he is God, and you got to settle that. Not a good teacher, not a prophet, not a great moral example. He was all of that, but he was God as well, okay? And that's where John comes in. John. So Matthew 16, part of the synoptics here. Jesus, just so you know this, Jesus was trending, if we use those terms to describe somebody in that day, he was trending huge. The news about him was on everybody's lips. Everybody was talking about him. You say, why? Well, in the recent rearview mirror, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people, and then a short time later, 4,000 more. Different scenes. Did you know that? There were two times that he fed that many people. And here's the shocker. He did so with a few fish and loaves of bread. Now, you know those stories. But the combination of those things caused Jesus, to use an expression we would use today, to go viral. The news of Jesus was all over the place. And Jesus, knowing that, asks his disciples in verse 13, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets." And Jesus asked, verse 15, "But who do you say? What about you?" Simon Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, let's stop there for a sec, because this is real important to know. And this will help you in the world we live in today. Okay? He starts by asking, what do people say about me? And did you notice in these short words we've just read, the crowd had it wrong. Okay? Verse 14, four times they guessed who he was, and four times they got it wrong. You see that? Well, some people think you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of these unnamed prophets. And all four times, nope, 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 nope. By the way, that still happens today. That's still a reality that we live in. The crowd, most of the time, still gets it wrong. But not everyone. Peter would be the example of that. Peter got it right, which is what Jesus was getting at in verse 16. Peter gets it right. His understanding was not because he was particularly bright. Now, how many want to chuckle out loud when I say that, when you think of Peter? I mean, he's a guy that kind of acted first and then thought second. It's kind of his M.O., you see a lot of that, foot in the mouth. I mean, he does things I relate to. I mean, I appreciate Peter sometimes just for that reason. Impulsive, impetuous, sort of driven by the emotion of the moment. How many of you, for example, when they came to arrest Jesus in John 17, right at the end of John 17, John chapter 18, and they come and they rough up Jesus, and we're told that one of the disciples whoops out a sword and takes a wild swing at one of these guys that's messing with Jesus and actually missed. I think he wanted to take his head off, but he cut his ear off. Remember that scene? How many of you, well, first of all, you know that's Peter. But how many of you could easily see yourself doing that? We are a violent crowd, aren't we? Sure you could. This is the man. You're messing with my man, my master. I want to take you all out. That's what Peter felt at that moment. I appreciate that. Please don't take the high road and go, oh, that was terrible. You know what? He was human. Peter was passionate about Jesus. So he answers Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? Well, you are the Christ. By the way, that means the Messiah. You know the insight in that simple statement? You are the Christ, was Peter's words. You know what he was saying? Everything that was written about you in the Old Testament, everything that was written about this coming Messiah, that's you. And Jesus breaks out in a big smile, says, you got it right. Good for you, Pete. I don't know if he called him Pete. Good for you. You got that right. But where did you get that understanding? Because verse 16 says, or verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. His understanding was not because he was bright, and he can't point to a college or seminary he went to learn these things. That's what Jesus was saying. How did you get this straight? The Holy Spirit revealed it to you. That's how. You got this from my Father in heaven. The teaching that you have, which is correct about me, was not contrived by you. It was given to you. Your spiritual, you have your facts, but they went past facts. They went and became truth in your soul. And how did that happen? My Father taught you. You're saying, now right now, some of you are looking at me going, okay, how does that work in our lives? All right? Because you hear me encourage this all the time, to make the Bible a very daily part of your life, right? And maybe you do it differently than me. Some of you have apps that actually talk the Bible while you're on your way someplace or whatever. Some of you sit down early in the morning and open your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee with you, and you've got 20 minutes to read the pages of this book. And I know from talking to many of you, you want to go past that rebuke in John chapter 5 where Jesus said of the Pharisees, you do that. You do that all the time. You get your nose in this book and you search these words thinking that in them they will give you life, but you fail to realize they point to me, the giver of life. How do you go from just words on a page? There's a teacher in our church. I love his story. He's a high school teacher in a public high school. You know what he teaches? He's an English teacher. He teaches Bible as lit. Proposed the class. The school embraced it. The district said, cool idea. And it's the most popular class in that high school. It's regular, straight up, you know, public high school. You know what he does? He says, by the way, there's required text for this class. The Bible. And everybody's okay with that. And sure enough, and then he says to his students, look, time's short. We don't have time for everything today. I'll tell you what, if you want to come, says this at the beginning of every semester, you want to come before class or stay after school, I'd be happy to talk to you further about these things. Isn't that cool? You know what he's doing? He's taking it from words, which is what they are, and he's letting the Holy Spirit open eyes and hearts. He does that same thing still. So, from here, Peter is given an insight by Jesus that is foundational for this series and a correct understanding of your and my and our part in God's program. Look on to the next verse. Verse 18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Can I just stop you at verse 20? Isn't that fascinating? Here he says, don't tell anyone about me. At the end, just 6 or 7 chapters later, he says, go and tell everyone about me. You say, well, why would he say, be quiet here? Because he had more to say. And they would have closed in quickly and kept him from fulfilling the purpose for which he came, which involves the cross. So what's this understanding that I refer to? I hope you have your pen out, and I hope you write this down, because it's huge. It is foundational for what we're talking about in this series. But more personally for all of us, it's foundational for our lives. And here it is. God will grow his church, and we get to help. God will grow his church, and we get to help. All right, let's start right where Jesus did. He identifies who the builder is when it comes to this building project of God. Verse 18, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Who's the builder? God. You are Peter, he says. I'm going to use you. That we'll get to that in a minute. But I will build this church. Last week we said it this way. You have a part to play, but only God can make it grow. Okay? God is saying here, Jesus is saying here to us, look, I will build the church because I'm the builder. I am good at what I do. I know how to do it. And by the way to interpret these words, the gates of Hades will not overcome it, it means that nothing is going to stand in my way. My mission will be accomplished. That's good news. How many times do we see a detour, a distraction, a dirt road? We think, will we ever find our way back? You got Jesus here saying in verse 18, nothing's going to stand in my way. And he nets it out. Not even Hades or hell is the word. Hell itself can't stop me. And the devil himself, which by the way, Jesus in John 10 verse 10 says, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Even he can't mess with my plan. Is that good news? I hope that puts a smile in your heart. You and I need to hold on to that. He is good, and he will get the job done. Now, I want to make it more personal than that, because this teaching is both corporate, it's for all of us, and it's very individual. Let me tell you how the tires touch the road in your life, what I just said. This teaching is not just for us as a church, it is for that, but it's for you in your personal life. If you're a student, if you're a parent, if you're single, if you're married, if you're young or you're old, Philippians 1:6 still applies to your life. You say, what's that? I'm confident of this, Paul says. I'm confident of this. I am solid on this, that he who began the good work in you will perform it, carry it on to completion until the day he comes back for you. He who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day he calls you home or comes back for you. People, that's good news. But there's more. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24 says, you know why Paul is confident? Because for him to say things like that, the work he began in you, he will carry on to completion. In order for him to say that, he's got to have the power. He's got to have the faithfulness to carry that out. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24 says, faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. I don't know what's in the way right now in your heart. This looks like a nice, smooth, clear path. There might be something, if this is your life and that's where you hope to go, there might be something in the way right now. Reminds me of a song that we used to, it's cute, it's short. You want to hear it? Come on, you got to light a lighter right now and say, you know, dude. Okay? It's called Jesus Was a Carpenter. It's really truth. Listen to these words. Jesus was a carpenter from Galilee, and he's doing a construction job inside of me. He didn't leave his job when he went away, because I can see him building in my life each day. There it is. Huh? Not bad. Not bad. We have CDs that are being burned right now for you to grab one of those babies, so you'll be glad you did. I have a question. Do you see him building in your life daily? I'm confident of this. He who began the good work in you will complete it. Do you see him building in your life every day? Let me have you visualize something. He shows up every day on the construction site of your life. Think of a construction site you might drive by. And he shows up with his tools. Here's the grabber. He knows how to use them. Skill saw, hammer, the whole bit. Level. He knows how to work in your life. And the question is, do you let him? Because as a good builder, he's doing a remodel, by the way. That's the more accurate picture. A remodel of you, of me. And that means sometimes we got to go, that wall has to go. We're going to have to move that wall. And, you know, I don't know if he's got a big sledgehammer. He probably doesn't carefully pull. Sometimes he's just got to, boom, I'm going to knock that wall down. And then he gets busy building more. Do you let him knock down the walls that he deems necessary? The walls of your life? And do you allow him to change the look of you? Or, like some construction sites I've driven by, when they're closed, there's usually a cyclone fence around them, isn't there? And there's usually a gate, and there's a lock. Have I just described your life? You say, you know, I like the sound of this, but, oh, by the way, on that closed site, usually there's two words on a sign. No trespassing. Or keep out. Is that you? Because he can do the job. But you got to say yes. You got to say yes every day. Have your way. The doors are open. Here in Matthew 16, Jesus, after identifying himself as this builder to build his church, makes a statement that has, I suppose, always will remain a little mysterious. It's in verse 19. I want you to look back at these words. Speaking to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying here? I'm the builder. I will get the job done. But what he's saying here is Jesus will build using me and you. That's how he does his work. His words, I will give you the keys. Now let's be clear. He's speaking here to Peter. And Peter's confession of him was the identifying foundational truth when it comes to a relationship with Jesus. I've kind of alluded to that already. It's foundational. It's rock solid, which is why Peter's new name is actually not Peter, and it's not Cephas, another name that some occasionally appears in the New Testament with reference to him. It's now rock. The confession of your faith in me is the way I will build this church. In other words, there's a message that has to get out. And as that message gets out and more people hear it and heed it, my church grows. I build lives. And Peter, your confession, I'm going to use that greatly. I'm going to use your life too, greatly. And did he do that or what? If we had the time, we could go to John 21. Jesus has already given his life on a cross. He's been resurrected again. And then he goes up to Galilee from Jerusalem where he died. He goes up to Galilee, north. Finds the fellas at the lake, the Sea of Galilee, doing what? Fishing, doing what's familiar. Peter's among them. They have breakfast on the shore. Then Jesus says, hey, Peter, come here. Puts his arm around him, says, let's take a walk. So they take a walk on the shore of the lake. It's not recorded that he brings up what was fresh and painful in Peter's mind. But you can easily infer, all Peter could think about was the last thing he said about Jesus. And what was that? I don't know this guy. 3 times he had denied ever knowing Jesus. A raw, painful memory that probably for Peter, he wondered, will this ever leave me? Can I ever shake this? Well, Jesus, with his arm around him, says, let's talk. He says, Peter, I have a question. Do you love me? And he asked the question 3 times. And in reply, Peter says, yeah. Kind of almost that hopeful yeah. You mean you're not going to dig up the dirt? No, I just want to know, do you love me? Yeah. Peter, I got something for you to do. I want you to feed my people. I want you to take care of my sheep and my lambs. There's tenderness in those words. Peter, I want you to leave your fishing profession. And I want you to become a shepherd of my people, a pastor. I want you to look after them. I want you to love them. Did it work? Huge. You don't have to search very far. Short time later, the disciples are gathered in Jerusalem. They were told to stay there until the Holy Spirit came, a day called Pentecost. So they're supposed to stay gathered, and then when this day comes, it will be an unforgettable day. No one will miss it. Sure enough, the day came, the Holy Spirit descended upon these people, filled their hearts. There was power and a vivid, unmistakable display of something, and no one quite knew what it was. And quickly, word spread around everywhere, there's something big going on. And Peter, now that the crowd had swelled, because there was no hiding this, Holy Spirit had come, stands up among the people, and he says this, repent and be baptized. He's the first to stand up and speak. Every one of you needs to turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord God will call. Many other words he warned them and then pleaded with them. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and over 3,000 people did a U-turn that day. That means they stopped going their direction, stopped living by their plan, and they said, you know something? There's someone new in charge of me. His name's Jesus. Powerful words. Jesus says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Now think about a key in your pocket. What's a key used for? Going into a lock, opening a door, you know, unlocking or locking a door. Jesus is saying, Peter, I'm giving you keys, not to a room. They don't fit into the door that goes into a room. I'm giving you keys that fit into the door to the realm of my kingdom. Key carrying has always been a big deal. Like today in a grocery store, if you're a key carrier or some other retail business, you know what that means? It means you're not a regular checker or a clerk. It means you've been given a responsibility that's big. You carry the keys. And that means likely that you get to open or close this business. There's responsibility with that. In the ancient world, the keeper of the keys was one of the most important roles a household servant had. In the days of the Old Testament, same expression comes up. The high officials held keys to God's house, the temple. In other words, they had the job of saying, come on in, people. God's waiting for you. That's what's being told Peter here. Folks, I got to tell you this. Here's the most amazing point being made by Jesus in verse 19. He is building his church. And though he could do it without me and you, listen to me, people, he won't. He's perfectly capable of doing it without us. But he won't. Little fictional story makes my point. Jesus had ended his time on earth, went back to heaven. Strikes up a conversation with Gabriel, one of the angels. While they're talking about what Jesus had just done and the way he gave his life, Gabriel asks a fairly obvious question. So do the people get it? Do they know what you did, what you gave? And Jesus' answer surprised him. Well, no, not really. Most of them don't. Gabriel, sort of the taken back look, says, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, look what you went through. Don't they have it down? Don't they understand? Jesus said, well, you know, a few do. Peter and James, John, a few of the friends. They get it. Gabriel just can't help himself and interrupts. But you did all that for just a few of them? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. He says, no. But the plan does. I have in mind that they're going to talk me up. They're going to tell their friends and their neighbors, and they're going to tell others. Gabriel just can't digest it. What if the handoff doesn't work? What if the next group of people that hear go, hey, that's great, good news for me, but it stops there? What if decades or centuries from now, somehow, it just kind of dies out? What then? What kind of a plan do you have then? And Jesus answered and said, I have no other plan. I'm counting on them. He's going to build his kingdom, and we get to help. Back here in Matthew 16, I want to have you do something for just a moment. I want to have you put yourself, I don't know, I sort of picture them. We're not told there's a fire. Let's just say there's a fire. Let's just say they're hanging out by this fire, by the Caesarea Philippi. It's not just Peter and the disciples. It's them, but in that gathering is you. So you have a seat around this circle. And then you hear him say what he says to Peter, I'm going to build my church. And you kind of look down at the ground and you look up and you notice he's now looking straight at you. I'm going to build my church and I'm going to use you. Well, the moment's too intense and you sort of look down again pretending you lost a contact or something, but it's awkward. It's too intense. What do I do right now? And Jesus waits until you look back up at him. And he said, no. I'm going to build it using Peter and James and John and Steve McCracken and Andrew. And he includes your name. T- Chances are, if you can't imagine that, you're a little off course right now. I used the word earlier, maybe a little bit lost. Maybe with an inadequate answer to the question, what am I here for? Certainly not to just sit there and watch these other fellas do their thing. Because he's looking at you. Michael W. Smith is a musician that had some great songs and music. And he wrote a song called Place in This World. I always liked it a lot. And I've shared this idea with lots of people, mostly youth. But it occurred to me when I was thinking of these words again this week, it applies way bigger than that. To you, to me. Place in this world, it goes like this. The wind is moving, but I am standing still. A life of pages waiting to be filled. A heart that's hopeful, a head that's full of dreams, but this becoming is harder than it seems. Feels like I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world. My place in this world. Not a lot to lean on. I need your light to help me find my place in this world. My place in this world. If there are millions down on their knees, among the many, can you still hear me? Hear me asking, where do I belong? Is there a vision that I can call my own? See, this question isn't just for teenagers, is it? Or kids? It's for senior adults and everybody in between. Until you and me and we answer it, we will feel like we are less than what we are here for. I need to tell you, quite honestly, when I was a teenager, I didn't have ears to hear any of this. I really didn't. In fact, me and my buddies, we had another belief system. So proud of this belief system, we made t-shirts and wore them proudly around school. You know what they said? Sworn to fun, loyal to none. That was my motto. Until I met Jesus Christ. And he took his rightful place behind the wheel of my program. And everything changed. Everything. Ever since, my daily drive has been shaped by that wonderful scene in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah encounters God. I sit with God every day. And in that encounter, God says, who will go? Who will lead? Who will build with me? And Isaiah answered, here am I, God. Use me. That's how I started today. That's how I'm going to start tomorrow. I invite you to do the same. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? We take some time in this second service on the backside of a sermon to give you a chance to really talk to the Lord about what you've heard His Spirit say to you. The truth that is more than facts and information, it's transformational because the Holy Spirit was here, taking it to its rightful place, your heart and mine. But finding your place in His program starts with a heart. that affirms, Lord, I know that you're building lives. I know that you're building this church and churches like it. I know that you're building the kingdom of God. And for some reason, you've invited me to help. Show me how, Lord. That's our prayer, God. It's not real complicated. We know what you're up to. Show us the part that we play. In the next few minutes, we're going to sing. It's what we do each week. We respond. And there's a song I've decided to follow Jesus. It's part of what you'll hear. He invites you to meet with him. And in these next few minutes, it's a great chance to do just that. There's communion tables set up with the bread and the cup and a chance to just be quiet before the Lord. Feel free at any point to make your way to those tables. Maybe read the verses that are on those tables. Join your voice in the songs that we'll sing. Let's just enjoy these moments with him.